the characteristic of a life that counts. Now, I've been a pastor for a lot of years. You heard my wife and I will be married 30 years in August. Now, we were young. We got married. I was 19. I just turned 49. I know I look young for that, but I just turned 49, and we were young. We got married. I was 19. She was 20. And I was pastoring at that time. I was pastoring a little church in Commerce, Oklahoma. Anybody from that part of the world? Commerce, Oklahoma. Amen. The birthplace of Mickey Mantle, you know? And anybody know where the Southeast Baptist Church is in Commerce, Oklahoma? You know where it is? All right, that was my first pastorate, very first pastorate. And I was young and stupid and didn't know a whole lot of what was going on. But I did learn something pretty early in my ministry. And what I learned was there are a lot of church members aren't worth anything. Have y'all noticed that? And they really are. We have about 3,000 members, they tell me, at Village Baptist Church. And FBI couldn't find half of them. Okay? And I'll tell you something, that's true in your church too, probably. And have you ever wondered, why is that? You've got some guys who have given their life to Jesus Christ. Okay? They have done what the Word of God says to do. The Word of God says whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And they're a whoever, and they called, and according to the Word of God, they repented of their sin, and they were saved. But that was kind of it. And then you've got some other guys that, they called on the Lord, and they got saved, and something really happened in their life, and they became worth something. I can stand here tonight and think of some of the people at Village Baptist Church that have listened to me preach for 12 years now, and some of them have really caught it. And they make a difference. Because of their lives, people get saved. Because of their lives, people are ministered to. Because of their lives, other people learn to know Jesus and love Jesus and share Jesus. And then there's some others, they've gone through the same sermons, gone through some of the same discipleship stuff, done some of the same things, and to be real honest with you, they're not worth squat. Why is that? You ever wonder about that? Why does that happen? Well, if there was anybody who ever counted for the Lord, it had to be the Apostle Paul. Amen? This guy counted. Everywhere he went, he made a difference. One guy said, the Apostle Paul either caused a revival or a riot every place he went. And that's true. Now, I want you to look with me in the first few verses of the first chapter of Romans. And I want to share with you for the next few minutes on characteristics of a life that counts. What's the difference? You got two guys, they both say they've given their life to Jesus Christ. One of them makes a difference for God. One of them doesn't make much difference for God. What's the difference? And so let me share with you for the next few minutes about the characteristic of a life that counts. The first characteristic of this is this. If you're going to be a believer that makes a difference in this world, and you're really going to count for something for Christ, and I'll make a statement to you think, well, that sounds kind of simple, but we're going to get into it, all right? You've got to have the right relationship with Jesus Christ. The right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says about himself in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, if I were to say to you tonight, just kind of come out of the blue and say, okay, the first thing's got to happen to you to really count for Christ, you got to have the right relationship with Christ. There'd be a lot of folks say, okay, step one, I've done that. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I've invited Him into my life. I've trusted Him. I've received Him. I've done exactly what the Bible says do. Step one's accomplished. Don't go so fast. Notice what Paul says about himself. Paul, a what? Bondservant of Christ Jesus. A bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, there's a wonderful word there. If you're a student of the Greek New Testament or the language of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, but there's a wonderful word there that's a very familiar word. It's the word doulos. And it's translated bondservant. Sometimes it may be in some of your translations of the Scripture, it may be the word slave. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, young people, do we understand what it is to be a slave of Christ Jesus? You see, the first characteristic of one that counts is they are a bond servant of Christ Jesus. Yes, they've given their life to Jesus Christ. They have trusted Jesus Christ. But in that relationship with Him, they have become a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, a bond servant, as you may well know, was one who was purchased with a price. But I want you to understand, the bond servant had absolutely no rights of their own. When a person became a bond servant, they were totally under the ownership of their master. And no days off, no opportunity to decide they're going to go another direction with their life. I mean, they've been bought with a price, they've been purchased, they are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's some historical evidence that says if you were the master and you had a bondservant, you could kill your bondservant, cut that bondservant's throat, throw that bondservant away, literally get rid of their life and body, and no questions were asked because you own the bondservant. Josephus was a historian of Jesus' day. He made this very interesting comment about the farmers of that day. He said, farmers have particular implements of their trade. He said, they have oxen, they have plows, and they have bondservants. In other words, Josephus said that an oxen, a plow, and a bondservant, all the same thing. Just another implement of the farm trade. Now, students, let me give you a difference between what we think of as a servant and what the Scripture calls a bond slave, a bond servant. Several years ago now, I was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Texas City, Texas. And down in the Gulf area, close to Galveston, Houston, that area. And one particular, I'd been there just a few weeks, and one of the men of our church called and said, Pastor, I want you and your wife to come to our home on a certain night for dinner. We want to introduce you to some of the folks of the community. And this is the First Baptist Church of that area. And we just want you to come be our guest that night for dinner. And so we go to the home, and we pull into this incredible home, and we pull into the place, and pull into this circular driveway, and there's other cars already there. And so we get out of the car and knock on the door, and my friend and his wife greet us at the door. Now, kind of get the picture, all right? My friend and his wife greet us at the door. My wife, his name is Jerry, she and I go into the place. His wife takes her over, begins to introduce her to all the other ladies that are there. This guy takes me over, begins to introduce all the guys that are there. And so we talk, and they sit down with us. Now, all the time I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this deal. They invited us for dinner, and nobody's in the kitchen. They ask us to come and eat, but I don't see any sign of anybody in there doing anything about food. Now, I don't know how it is at your house, but at our house, if we invite you to our home for dinner, we're going to bring you back in the den, and my wife's probably going to be in the kitchen, and we've got one of those little windows over the sink. Y'all have one of those in your house that looks into the den, another part of that? Let me tell you what that is for. That is designed so your wife can yell through there and tell you what to do. That's why you have that little place. And so Jerry's going to be in there fixing dinner, and she's going to be yelling through that little window into the den, saying, honey, this is what I need you to do. Would you do this? Would you do so-and-so? And we're going to be working together making that dinner, trying to visit with the guests at the same time. That wasn't happening at that house. I mean, this couple's sitting down with us, and they're just talking, having the best time. All of a sudden, I begin to understand what was going on. A lady walked in. She had a uniform on, had her name across her pocket. And she walked up to our friend, and she just kind of bowed a little bit, and she said, sir, dinner is ready and is served in the formal dining room. Well, man, I just got up like everybody else, like I knew what I was doing. And we walked into that dining room, and we sat down there, and here she came with the food. Boy, and she started serving us all this food, this wonderful meal, and we finished the meal. And after a while, she came back in, she started gathering all the dishes up, and she went over to the owner of the home, and she kind of bowed again, and she said, sir, dessert will be served in such and such room. And so we got up, and we go into such and such room, and here she comes. She's got this little silver cart. And she's pushing that little cart in, and it's got all these desserts on it. It's got the coffee and all this stuff on it. And boy, she just passes all the stuff out and the coffee and all of that. And we eat the dessert and drink the coffee. After a while, she comes back in, and she collects all the dishes and all the plates and all the cups. And about that time, my wife punched me, and she said, I bet she even does the dishes. And you know what, young people? She did. We left that night. You could look down the hall of that large home, and there that lady was. Boy, she's back there doing the dishes and cleaning. Now listen. She was a servant, but she wasn't a bond slave. She had a salary. She had days off. She had vacation pay, time that she could be away. She had benefits. And she worked for them, but that she wasn't a bond slave. You see, students, there's a lot of people today you know that they're kind of interested in being servants for Jesus. You know, what are the benefits? You know, if I do all the right stuff, Jesus, what do you do for me? If I'm involved in enough service for you, what do you give me? That's not a bond slave. That's not a bond servant. See, a bond servant says, I have given my life to you and I don't even have any rights. I have sold myself out for you. You have purchased me with a price. And obviously for us, the purchase of us was Jesus dying on the cross, right? He purchased us with His own life, with His own blood. And when we gave our life to Him, young people, we surrendered all rights. And our job at that point is simply to say, yes, Lord, I do what You want me to do. I go where You want me to go. I live the way You want me to live. I will become what You want me to become. All rights are gone. I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the reasons the Apostle Paul counted was he had the right relationship with Jesus. He understood. He didn't have any rights of his own. You ever wondered? I mean, here the guy is. Three different times he's stoned and left for dead. And the thing that's so amazing to me is he gets run out of a town. They stone him as if he's dead. He gets up, goes right back into the same town where they stoned him, and he preaches the gospel again. Why in the world am I going to do that? Because he's a bondservant. A bondservant of Christ. So, if I'm going to have a life that really counts, first thing that's got to happen to me is I've got to decide, am I willing to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Not concerned about the benefits? Not concerned about my rights? Not concerned about where I go, when I go, how I go? But that I just go to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant of Christ. That's the right relationship with Him. I want you to see something else in the Scripture. One of those who has the characteristics of a life that counts, not only do they have the right relationship with Jesus, but the second thing about them is they have the right message about their life. They have the right message about their life. Now, Susan, let me ask you something. Have you ever thought about the message of your life? I mean, your life has a message. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That word set apart in the Greek language is a word that means to mark a boundary around. In other words, he says, the boundary of my life is the gospel of God. The message of my life is the gospel of God. What I do is the gospel of God. Has ever dawned on you, your very name has a message. I mean, somebody can mention your name and there's a message. I can give you a good example. Now, those of you that are baseball fans will relate to this. And the older I get, the more I realize his name's not so important anymore. But still a lot of folks know about Pete Rose, don't they? They know the name Pete Rose. In high school and in college, the coaches said he'd never make it. He got a nickname, Charlie Hustle. The only reason he made it, he just out-hustled everybody else. I remember the day that he broke Ty Cobb's hitting record. And I was a young guy at that point, but I remember that day. His son was in the stands when he broke Ty Cobb's hitting record. And he hit this single, and he runs to first base. They call timeout, and the place goes crazy. And his son, who looked to be an older high school guy or maybe a college guy, came running out of the stands, jumps his dad's arm, and here's this dad and his son. I mean, boy, they are rejoicing over the fact that my dad just broke Ty Cobb's hitting record. What an incredible ball player. And for a long time, when you mentioned the name Pete Rose, there was a message. Great ball player. Charlie Hustle. Guy that worked hard at what he did. But he got wrapped up in gambling. And before long, his name began to have another message. I read not long ago that Pete Rose had to sell the bat that he used to break Ty Cobb's hitting record to try to pay off some of his gambling debts. What a sad, sad deal. And see, now his name has something else. And there's that debate, you know, should he be in the Baseball Hall of Fame or should he not be in the Baseball Hall of Fame? All those good things. And there was a long time, boy, his name had all this good behind it. But now that name doesn't have... See, his name has a message. Listen, let me tell you something. There's some of you guys, me not even knowing you. There's some of you guys and gals that you could call the BSU. And the secretary could tell Max, so-and-so's on the phone. And immediately there's a message will go through his mind. Immediately. Message might be, great kid, great student, committed to God, soul winner, loves the things of God. Message might be something else. Wimpy Christian. Not worth much of the kingdom. You see, my secretary can buzz me and say, Pastor so-and-so's on the phone, and I want to say, oh, no. And other times she can say, so-and-so on the phone, and I want to say, yes. See, the message of Paul's life was the gospel of God. Has it ever dawned on y'all? Is anybody here tonight named Judas? Nobody's named Judas. Nobody names their kids Judas. You don't even name your dog Judas. Right? Why is that? You mention the name Judas, and boy, there's a message. Betrayer. Thief. One that betrayed the Lord with a kiss, a sign of friendship and love. Why? See, the very name Judas has a message. See, Paul says, my life's been set apart for the gospel of God. He says, the message of my life is the gospel of God. When people, you hear the name Paul, the Apostle Paul. My oldest son's name is Paul. William Paul Kirsch. And one of the reasons I want to name him Paul was because that the Apostle Paul. Man, what a message in his life. Our second son's name is Micah. Micah John Kirsch, because of the message of Micah. Why, when I think of their names, I think of that wonderful message of the Apostle Paul and the message of the prophet Micah. Who their lives were and what their lives represented. See? Paul says about his life that his life, the message of his life, is the gospel of God. When his name is mentioned, when his profession is completed, he was a tent maker, right? But that wasn't his message. His message was the gospel of God. I've got some wonderful men in my church. Great men of God. I can stand here and I can think of some of their names. How about this name? I love this guy. Rocky McElvaney. One of my deacons. Every pastor ought to have a deacon named Rocky. You know? Man, he could knock you out. Rocky McElvaney. And if you get some kind of a license in the state of Oklahoma, license to be a plumber, license to be an electrician, license to make hearing aids. Even now, if you get a license for a wrestling match in Oklahoma, you go through Rocky McElvaney's office. He's the guy in charge in the state of Oklahoma of about every license anybody ever gets in the state. Great man of God. Soul winner. Been to Brazil with me several times. In fact, our last trip to Brazil, I put him on a street corner in Brazil, and here's this layman just in love with Jesus, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hundreds of people coming to Christ. I can give you another name, Charlie Womack. Charlie's my physician, dear friend of mine, member of my church, one of my deacons. What a great man of God. Took Charlie with me to Brazil last summer. And here was this physician preaching, helped start a church. I took 30-some people with us. In a week's time, we started 13 new churches in 1 week and saw 600 people give their lives to Christ. Charlie, in fact, out of those 13 churches we started, I was the only one who started one that was a pastor. All the rest of them were laymen from my church. And they start, and see, you can mention the name Charlie Womack, the name Rocky McElvaney, the name Gordon Walker, and on and on and on through our church. And immediately there's a message about those names. Maybe a physician, but the message of his life is the gospel of God. Maybe the guy that puts license out, but the message of his life is the gospel of God. Gordon Walker, who's an editor of a local weekly newspaper, and yet the message of his life is the gospel of God. You see, that's when one's life really begins to count. See, young person, listen, we go across this room, there's going to be all kinds of degrees that you guys are going to get in the next few years. All kinds of professions and all kinds of life. But if you're going to count for the kingdom, the message of your life needs to be the gospel of God. The good news of God. And that's what Paul says about himself. Called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God.
I want to give you a final thought. Not only if one is going to count for the kingdom, have characteristics of a life that counts, not only must they have the right relationship with Jesus, that of a bondservant, and the right message about their life, the gospel of God, but they've got to have the right purpose in their life. The right purpose in their life. Now, I want you to read along with me in these scriptures, and look what happens when we get down to verse 5. Start again in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now look at this. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, do you see Paul's purpose of his life at that point? Look closely at verse 5. Speaking of Jesus, he says, through whom, meaning Christ, we have received grace and the apostleship to bring about. There's the purpose clause. He says, in other words, I received grace for a purpose. I was called as an apostle for a purpose. What was the purpose, Paul? To bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That was his purpose. He was a tent maker, but the purpose of his life was to bring about faith, to help folks come to know Christ. I have another young friend of mine in our church. His name is Jason Nelson. I don't know if you ever know Jason or not. Jason is not a lot older than some of you. Jason has been out of college for maybe a couple of years. Jason Nelson is a unique guy. Jason is on the staff of Governor Keating, an incredible young Christian guy. Jason, in fact, ran the governor's campaign this last election. Jason is the one that ran Kirk Humphrey's campaign, the mayor of Oklahoma City. Jason is an incredible young man. But let me tell you about Jason Nelson. Jason's in the faith program in our church. And loves souls, enjoys seeing people saved. Not long ago, Jason and I were out together, and we led this man and his wife to Christ. And we walked out of the house, and here was Jason's statement. He said, I am so thrilled that the state of Oklahoma pays my salary so I can do this. See what he was saying? Yeah, I've got a job, and I'm going to do my job. But the purpose of my life is to bring about faith. That's why I'm there. He has a goal. His goal is to share the gospel with every employee in the governor's office. And he's in the process of doing that. Sat down not long ago with the first lady of our state. And he said, Miss Keating, I want to ask you something. You understand what it takes for a person to get to heaven? And here he is sharing the gospel with the first lady of our state. He and I have sat in the governor's office, and I've heard this young man say to the governor, Governor, God loves you. And God can make a difference in your life. And you know what? We're seeing our governor move more and more and more toward a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that time comes, it will be because of this young guy named Jason Nelson. Because week after week after... See, that's his purpose. He understands that. The weekend after Easter, we're taking 42 of our people to the town of Atoka, Oklahoma. Anybody from Atoka? Anybody know where Atoka is down in southeast Oklahoma? Okay. Let me tell you what we're getting ready to do. This is the coolest deal. Now, I've been taking folks overseas for a lot of years. Brazil, Africa, Tanzania, Malawi, a lot of places like that. We've taken a couple hundred folks overseas from our church in the last 12 years. Well, I got convicted not long ago that I could get my folks. In fact, 2 summers ago, I took 40-some people with me to Brazil. Our church raised over $80,000 sending those folks to Brazil. I mean, it was an incredible trip. We saw 1,000-plus people saved. We started churches. We built a church. All those great things. But I got convicted about that, in that we could take all those guys to Brazil and Malawi and Tanzania and China and Romania and all those other places that some of our folks have gone. And yet I couldn't get some of them to go across the street and share Jesus. There's something wrong with that, right? Something not good about that. And so we decided we'd do another mission trip, that we'd find some place in Oklahoma that we could take a group of people, join forces with the church in that town, and in a weekend, knock on every door in a town, and everyone we could tell them about Jesus Christ and how Jesus could change their life. And not long after God put that in my heart, I met the pastor of First Baptist Church of Atoka. And so we've been working on this thing, and next, it's a week from Friday, on the 28th of April, we're going to load up 42 folks, and we're going to leave from our church, and we're going to go to Atoka, Oklahoma, and meet up with about 30 of their folks. Atoka's a town of about 1,000, 1,200, 1,500 people, small community. And we're going to meet with their folks on Friday night, going to have a big rally. And starting then on Saturday morning, the town's going to be divided up. We're going to group our folks up in groups of three. And we're going out on Saturday, and we will knock on every door in Atoka, Oklahoma. And with everyone who comes to the door, we'll attempt to try to share Jesus Christ with them. When we leave that town, we will be able to say we attempted to knock on every door in that little town and evangelize that town for Christ. Kids, that's the way the Apostle Paul did it. He'd go into an area where, and he'd just start telling people. In fact, most of the time he went to the synagogue where they didn't really want to hear him, and start telling folks about Christ. And I look down that list of 42 people today, and boy, the most exciting list. I mean, I'm the only preacher in the group. I mean, there's all kinds of guys, from plumbers to doctors to lawyers to school teachers to electricians to dentists, some retired guys, some guys just graduated from school, all kinds of folks. But every one of them have said, to a degree, the purpose of my life is to help bring faith to others. And that's when you start counting in the kingdom, when that becomes your purpose. See? The purpose of your life is not to get a job and make a lot of money. No, that's not the purpose of your life as a Christian. Sure, you want to have a job, you want to make a living, but that's not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to help folks come to faith in Christ. The purpose of your life is not to get married and have a family and be successful. That's great, but that's not the purpose of the life of a Christian. The purpose of your life is to help others come to faith in Christ. And when we have the right purpose in our life, boy, we begin to count. And something begins to happen around us for the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see an example of this. Look with me now in verse 8. Look at what Paul says about this little group of Christians in the big city of Rome. Look what he says about them. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Look at this. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You see, they were counting. They were making a difference. He says, all through the world, folks are talking about the faith of those Christians in Rome. That little band of Christians in that mighty, powerful military city of Rome. I got to thinking about that one day. About your faith being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Let me ask you the questions I began to ask myself. First question was this. Ted, is anybody around the world talking about Jesus because of you? Talking about your faith because of you? Ask yourself that question. Is anybody around the world talking about Jesus because of you? And then you begin to tighten that noose a little bit, students, and you begin to ask the question like, is anybody in the nation, in the United States of America, anybody in the nation talking about my faith? And then you bring it home a little closer. Anybody in our state talking about our faith? Anybody in Norman talking about your faith? How about in your dorm? In your apartment house? Your frat house? anybody talking about your faith? What about the suite mates? What about the guy that lives across the hall? What about your roommate? So I have to ask myself, what about the guy who lives on the north of me when I live at 10309 Glendover Avenue in Oklahoma City? What about that guy next door? Does he know about my faith, my belief in Jesus? See, guys, that's when you and I start to count. Paul knew these people counted. He said, because people around the world are talking about your faith. Once in a while, we need to ask ourselves, is anybody talking about my faith? Last Sunday night, with this I'll be through. Last Sunday night, after I'd preached, I gave the invitation. There's a little girl about this tall, 9, 10 years old, came forward with her mother. Her name is Haley. And Haley came down the aisle with her mother, and I got down on my knees so I could look her in the eye. And I said, Haley, what kind of decision are you making tonight? She said, Brother Ted, I want to be saved just like my mom and daddy. So we talked with that a little bit, and there in that altar, she invited Jesus into her life, and I sent her out with one of our counselors that works with children so they could talk with her further. She came back in a few minutes and we shared with the church that little Haley had given her life to Jesus Christ, trusted Lord as Savior. Her mom and daddy stand there with me, and as I shared that she'd given her life to Jesus, her mom, her name is Lisa, and her dad, his name is Chuck, just began to weep. I don't mean just kind of teary-eyed. I mean just weep. Chuck was standing next to me, and I put my arm around him. I said, Chuck, this is a great night, isn't it? He said, oh, man, it really is, preacher. It really is. See, guys, you got to know the rest of that story. About 5 years ago, I walked into Chuck Williams' home. See, they'd brought little Haley to Bible school. She was 4 or 5 then. And because they brought her to Bible school, that opened up a door for me to go in the home. And I'll never forget, I walked in that home, Max, and old Chuck was a druggie. He was an alcoholic. The house was filled with all kinds of pornographic material up on the walls. The guy just looked tough, but he was tough. He was mean. Probably hadn't shaved, and I don't know when. I don't mean just a beard. I just mean he hadn't shaved. Just a grizzly type deal, you know. Hair about halfway down his back. I remember looking at the guy thinking, good night, what kind of disease am I going to get just walking this home, you know? Man. Lisa, that home that night, when I walked in, they cleared the beer cans off of a sofa for me to sit down on it. And I sat down with Chuck and Lisa that night, shared with them the faith of Jesus Christ. And that night, that couple gave their lives to Christ, trusting Him as Lord and Savior. Next Sunday, gave the invitation. Here down the aisle they came. Some of our folks thought, whoa, what is this? You know, who's this Hell's Angel guy coming down the aisle? And what is this? Little Chuck began to grow in the Lord, and if you were to see him tonight, you would, I mean, he's a teddy bear, you know. Soft heart for God, cleaned up, looks great, loves God with his life. Took Chuck with him to Brazil last summer. He started a church. He'd only been saved 5 years. He started a church. Went into a community where there was no gospel message. And he and one of our Southern Baptist missionaries began to knock on those doors. And through that missionary, Chuck Williams shared the gospel with people and finally found a couple that he led to the Lord and asked them, said, could we invite people to your home for some services tonight? And they said, yeah, that'd be great. And in Brazil, that's not unusual. And so they all invited their neighbors, and old Chuck started preaching night after night. And night after night, saw people saved. And when we left, there was a church started there, and our missionaries were ready to plant a pastor then in that church. Guys, 5 years old in the Lord, And he stood there by me Sunday night, and there was this precious little girl. You remember what she said to me as she walked down the aisle? "Preacher, Brother Ted, I want to be saved just like my mama and daddy." See, his little girl's talking about his faith. But you know what? There's some folks in Belo Horizonte, Brazil, talking about his faith too. And there's some folks in Oklahoma City around our area talking about his faith. Now, he's a car mechanic. But the purpose of his life is to help others come to faith in Christ. Does he count? You bet he counts. He's got the right relationship with Jesus, bond servant. And he's got the right message about his life, the gospel of God. And the purpose of his life is to help others come to faith. And young people, I tell you, if that's true about us, we will have a life that counts. Let's pray together, all right? Father, tonight I come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for these young people in this room. God bless them and encourage them. Lord, how I pray that all of us will truly have a life that counts. That we'd not just be nominal Christians, but we'd make it the desire of our life to count for you. In Jesus' name we pray.